And you were listening to O Christ, Our True and Only Light, which we will be talking about with our good friend Reverend Mark Smith on this Tuesday, January the 20th in the year of our Lord 2015. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. But before we get started, I have three announcements. Number one, normally on Tuesdays at 11 a.m., we have a Bible study at Emmanuel Olivet. But due to a funeral today, that Bible study is canceled. So those of you who may have been coming, please, we want to let you know that it has been canceled. Number two, I don't know, Pastor Smith, did you see at all the Pope's visit to Manila in the Philippines?
I've seen footage of it on the news announcements, that sort of thing. I guess millions of people turned out for him.
Guess how many?
What, 7 million?
I want 6 to million.
6 million?
Can you imagine? We don't even have a church that can fit that many.
You mean all at once?
Yes.
Goodness, where did they put them all?
Oh, it was in Manila, and there's this huge area, and they had like 10,000 police there and this sort of thing.
My goodness.
Yeah, I watched almost the whole thing.
Really?
It was about 3 hours. It was just tremendous with the singing.
Uh-huh.
And I appreciated it. It was focused on Jesus.
That's good.
And no prayers to Mary at all.
That's good.
Yeah, I thought that was good. And the message was one of forgiveness. What I most appreciated was the singing.
Oh, yeah.
Huge choirs.
Oh, yes.
With, I mean, instruments. Oh, all kinds
of
instruments.
They pulled out all the stops for the Pope before his visit.
Believe it or not, the last Pope visited there 20 years ago, he only had 5 million at his. Now, I don't know if you know about Philippines. There's 100 million people there. That's the population.
Right.
How many are Roman Catholics?
I would imagine about 99 million.
No, 80 million.
80 million. Okay.
Yeah, 80 million.
Yes.
So,
not too many Protestants there, huh?
Well, a few. I'm talking to President Harrison that he ought to have one of those things with a million Lutherans. And you may ask, where would that be? You know, one of the areas where we do have that many is Madagascar.
Yeah, that's right. I know.
I think we have 8 million Lutherans.
Amazing.
That would be something to have a big worship service there.
Oh,
boy. With at least a million people. But I found that quite interesting. In fact, I taped it, you know, off of my TiVo. But it was just what the most interesting part is, how do you give communion to 6 million people? What they did, you'll find this very interesting, because the crowds were so tight, you couldn't go through lines or anything.
Right.
What they did is the people handing out, and they only handed out the bread, the body, they gave it to the people in the front row, and they passed it back to the other people.
No kidding.
It was really something. There was this one gentleman trying to get as many as he could so that everybody could commune. It took about half an hour to commune everybody. And during that time, there was good singing. So that was something that was kind of interesting. Although we disagree with the Roman Catholic Church on certain areas. In fact, the Pope just came out today. On the way home, he makes the mistake of talking to newspaper people.
Oh, big mistake. Yes.
Yeah.
You always be misquoted.
Oh, yes. And what the quote was this time is that he's standing very firm against birth control. Any forms of birth control at all.
Yeah, well, we disagree with him on that,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah, we would. But we are with him on
abortion,
homosexuality,
right,
abortion,
pro-life.
Women ordination, not permitted, this sort of thing. So, you know, the Supreme Court's going to be ruling on
same-sex marriage
pretty soon.
I think in June.
80% of Christians belong to churches opposed to same-sex marriage in the world.
What are you going to do? Where we stand on that. But,
yeah, it'll just be like abortion. No, seriously, in this sense, that it doesn't really matter what the government does. The Christian church will always be opposed to that.
You know, the youth are waking up regarding abortion.
I know.
The youth are coming to a realization that it's wrong.
And the last item I want to do is I have reviewed two books about little boys going to heaven and coming back. Well, guess what just came out on January the 16th? Alex Malarkey, his dad wrote the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, who claimed he died briefly and visited heaven when he was 6 years old. He has admitted now he made the whole thing up. And here are millions of his books sold.
And you know that poor guy, I feel sorry for him. Because think of... Yeah, no, I really do. I feel sorry for him. Think of the anguish he's going through having to face that reality. And I... You know what I'm saying?
No, I don't.
Well...
I mean, if he's going to lie, he needs to have anguish. That's what the law's purpose is.
Yeah.
And that's like saying...
But you know, I get the feeling that he was kind of led on. You know, well, what I mean? That he kind of got caught in a youthful lie, and before you know it, he had to make one lie up after another, and so now he's got to live with this. Don't you feel sorry for him? I do.
No.
Well, you're merciless.
No, I don't feel sorry for people who sin and then have consequences. Do you feel sorry for your members who have to pay speeding tickets?
It was a kid. This is a kid. You know, kids do dumb things. We all do dumb things when we're young. And, you know, now he's got to, you know, everywhere he goes. Oh, yeah, that's the kid that made that all up. Remember that book? Yeah, he lied about the whole thing. Now, how would you like to live with that?
Well, nobody likes to live with it, but we all live with the consequences of our sin.
Well, that young man by now, he's a young man by now, right?
He was 6 years old when the book, 2010, so he'd only be about 14 right now.
Yeah, he's in his teens, and then that's a time when, you know, I hope he gets some good pastoral care. I'll say that. I really do, because I think...
Yes, no, we're obviously interested in that. I don't know, yesterday was Pro-Life Sunday, and the theme of my sermon, you know, with Nathaniel, Can Anything Good Come Out of Nazareth? I said, I'm sorry, this was Sunday, not yesterday. Can anything good come out of Emmanuel Olivet?
I'm sure the parishioners appreciated that. That sermon
title. I said,
title.
Hey, I don't have to prove that, because you all just... confess that you're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So we already know that nothing good is coming out, is it? And then I said, you know, the longer you get to know this congregation, before you know it, you find members who've broken every one of the commandments
of
God.
Well, sure, we all have.
Exactly. And I said, the one we're talking about today is, of course, abortion. Those of you who either had an abortion or permitted it or counseled it or such. And then I
talked about... Or haven't spoken out adequately enough about it.
Right. And then I talked about how there was still forgiveness for that.
Right.
You know,
absolutely.
So, yeah, there is a gospel message to every law. But, you know, these women who had abortions 6 years ago and now are feeling the real guilt. It usually takes that long to come along. You say, do you feel sorry for them? I think this is God's way of waking them up to what they've done.
Right.
And if that leads to repentance and faith in Jesus, that's wonderful.
Right.
By the way, Tyndale House, which was the publisher of the book, announced they will immediately stop selling the book, you know, because it's full of lies. And here's the last line. You know, the fellow's name is Alex Malarkey. At the very least, Alex Malarkey's story was just that, malarkey. And I tell
there was a movie and ever, wasn't there a movie about it?
Well, there was a movie on some of them. I'm not sure on this one.
Uh-huh.
But I remember going over this and pointing out all the unbiblical things that were in there.
Yes.
And that's true with the other books, too. I mean, there's this one where the kid says his dad goes to heaven and he has to fight dragons. You know, and they published this. And his father's a pastor. But the church they were at really criticized them, by the way, for doing that, because they had more sense about what the Bible was. Out of the mouth of babes can really come nonsense. And if it isn't based on God's word, then God will hopefully wake people up as he has done in this situation. But enough of those things. So no Bible class and Emmanuel today. Post-visit to Manila, if you get a chance, take a look at some of the beautiful singing. And the boy who came back from heaven never even went there. So... Today, in Christ, our true and only light. Who is the writer of this particular hymn that we're going to be looking at?
Johann Hermann.
Yes, died in 1647. And it's translated by my favorite translator, Catherine Winkworth.
Catherine Winkworth, yes.
She just really does good rhyming. A lot of times in some of the translators, the words seem to be spelled the same way, but they're pronounced differently, so they don't really rhyme. But
right.
Go ahead and read the first stanza, please.
Okay. O Christ, our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in night. Let those afar now hear your voice, and in your fold with us rejoice.
One of the points you made to me prior to the program is that each of the stanzas appears to be dealing with a specific group of people, and we're wondering if this is all the same people from different points of view, but I don't think so, because enlighten those who sit in night means these are unbelievers.
These may be heathen, you know, I mean.
Right, they're sitting in the night and they haven't seen the light
right.
of Christ. That's why
right.
they
that's,
need to
that's
be.
That's what I get out of that too.
Yes. And then let those afar now hear your voice.
You know,
now, remember...
Foreign missions, for instance.
Yes, but there's a technical sense where afar is used in the Bible. It's heard in Peter's Pentecost sermon, is that...
like the Gentiles.
That's right.
Right. People that have never been even close to God's word before.
And that's why, now this is really important, it doesn't say, let those afar now see your miracles. It says, now hear your...
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let them hear your voice.
This is really, really critical, because Christianity is the only religion that saves someone by the ears. In the sense, every other religion, you're saved by your works. But by hearing the word of God, in that one you quoted from Romans 10, that's how faith comes about. And in fact, the ministry of Jesus this Sunday, and I'll be talking about it tomorrow, the reading about Jesus saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And the questions I have is, well, what does he mean by that? Was not the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, or isn't it the kingdom, the heaven coming? So we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But his main thing was that he preached.
Yeah. You know, I'm teaching a Bible study on the triune God. It's lifelike material. And the point that was made in one of the recent lessons is all that God asks of us is that we have ears to hear. That's all we can do. And that's even given us by God.
That's right.
Some people just, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's all we can do is hear the word of God. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me.
Now, the last part is really critical, was to hear the word of God.
Right.
Not to hear our reasons
right.
why you should believe. Or, for example, they just had an Exodus thing on witnessing last Wednesday, I believe it was, where he says, witnessing is not telling what Jesus is doing in your life. Now, you hear this on television.
Right.
Oh, I was once
yes.
drunk and now I'm not. I was a smoker. I was in drugs and all this yes. kind of thing. And I often wonder what's going to happen with those people after they give that wonderful testimony. And the next day,
right.
When I was coming here, there was a big fire and a car was on fire. And the police were there and everything. I don't think anybody was hurt. But what happens if your car catches on fire, your house is foreclosed, you lose your job? Well, there goes your witnessing.
Yeah, right, exactly.
The witnessing isn't about me. It's always about?
It's about him.
Jesus.
Who's driving the verbs, as we say.
That's right, from Professor Nagel. Yes. Let me read stanza two, and we'll see what particular person is being pointed to here. Fill with the radiance of your grace the souls now lost in error's maze. Enlighten those whose inmost minds some dark delusion haunts and blinds. So these would be still unbelievers, but they're under the delusion. I said this last week. Nobody is born with a proper understanding of God.
I would agree.
Yeah, they're all born with a God of justice. That God is like an employer or like your parents or like your teacher who give you what you deserve. And that view of God is horrible because every religion outside of Christianity is built on that notion of a God who gives you what you deserve. So how do you get right with him? You better start deserving better. And how do you do that?
You got me. I don't know. Hey, you know, you try to, I mean, there's no way you can.
Well, the Pharisees would disagree with you.
Right. They, you know, the Pharisees, they, as Jesus says, you search the word in the scriptures, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Yeah.
You know, they would search the scriptures, trying to find the way that they themselves can get to heaven, and they miss the whole point. Jesus is the way.
In fact, it's really interesting in that parable, a lot of people miss this, that when it says the parable of the Pharisee prays, it says, and he prayed to himself, saying, thank God that I'm not like that tax collector. Because they thought by obeying the ceremonial laws, they got right with God. A lot like Mormonism. That's what the essence of Mormonism is. By following their ceremonial laws, then you can get right with God. But that's not the way at all. Stanza 3.
Oh, gently call those gone astray, that they may find the saving way. Let every conscience sore oppressed in you find peace and heavenly rest.
Now, I think this is a different category of people. These aren't unbelievers, because these are people who have gone astray.
Yeah, see, these are people that once were within the fold.
And it also indicates why they've gone astray. I find that really good. Let every conscience soar oppressed in you find peace and heavenly rest. When you talk to most people who were members of the church and no longer are, their conscience bothers them that God's supposed to be so almighty and so loving, but look at all the terrible suffering in the world.
Yeah, or either that, or they've fallen off the wagon, so to speak, and they say, well, God will never have me back. I've committed the unforgivable sin, and there's no way God would ever have me back. And that's why, you know, their conscience bothers them.
Yes, yes. Now, without recognizing at all that, I mean, God took Saul back.
Yeah. Well, look at the father running down the road to sweep the prodigal son into his arms.
Exactly. When the son was coming back to manipulate him.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, he wasn't coming back out of proper repentance at all. So God makes the first move.
Can we, for just a brief moment, go back to the previous verse where it talks about enlighten those whose inmost mind some dark delusion haunts and blinds. I don't think we milk that for everything. What are some of the dark delusions that people have today?
I truly believe they think of God as a God of justice.
These different ideologies that these people have.
Yeah,
you know, like evolution, for instance.
Right, but even more so...
Or humanism.
They're theologians of self-glory, which means they get their information about God from their experience. And where in their experience do they get anything for free? I mean, people say nothing's free. They don't go to the next grade until they pass the tests. They don't get promoted until they do better work. They don't get a spouse until they're really nice to them. So they're just assuming that, to me, is the delusion in regard to God, that they think of God in the same way. And therefore, when they realize they can't meet those criteria, they therefore don't believe in God anymore. It's really a self-defense mechanism. Because they can't stand their conscience showing them that they're unworthy, they therefore deny God exists. It really has...
That's the only way that they can...
feel good about themselves.
Exactly.
Yes. And I tell you, evolution, I mean, there's no morality in evolution.
No, that's right. It's dog eat dog. Survival of the fittest.
Survival of the fittest.
Okay, you say I've committed a terrible sin or crime. I'm just doing what animals do.
That's right. Exactly. So... And that's why we have the kind of society we do have,
exactly.
Where abortion is okay, gay marriage is okay, and all these other things, and people don't even give a second thought. Some actor just came out bemoaning the fact that there's so much gay loving on television these days, and he is just being attacked mercilessly because of his attitude, gay bashing. They're calling him and homophobia. You know, it's impossible to have homophobia. Because a phobia is a fear without any evidence for it.
A phobia is a fear without any evidence. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Right.
Yeah. We don't have a phobia about gay people. No, we have a proper fear.
We can see the results of this.
That's right. That they themselves are on their way to hell unless they repent. And
it destroys society.
Well, as I said, and every time I say this, people, that's terrible. I've never seen a gay person as not a child abuser.
Yeah.
And the reason I mean that is I'm not talking physical. I'm talking about they're telling children that this lifestyle is okay. And Jesus says, whoever offends one of these my little ones, it'd be better if a millstone is hung around his neck. And I've never met a gay person who says, no, it's wrong to tell children that this is okay. No, they always say it's okay because it's a self-defense mechanism. They want to feel good about themselves. So self-interest is at the center of this. Stanza 4. Shine on the darkened and the cold. Recall the wanderers to your fold. Unite all those who walk apart. Confirm the weak and doubting heart. I think these aren't unbelievers either.
It does say confirm the weak. And the doubting heart. You know, I think of that passage, a bruised reed he will not break,
yes.
A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, there are people that are just at the brink, and
right.
They need to be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit, and that's what we're praying. That's what we're praying in that last line. Confirm the weak and doubting heart. You know, like that one man's, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
That's right. And that's what a funeral does.
Right.
It helps the bruised reed. Would you read the last stanza, please?
That they with us may evermore such grace with wandering thanks adore, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven.
See, that is the purpose. In fact, it starts out with that. And you know what the word in the Greek is, hina.
Uh-huh.
You know, in order that, it's a purpose clause, that the reason that we want Christ to enlighten them and to shine on their darkened mind in the cold is that they may evermore such grace with wondering thanks adore, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven. And getting back to your point is that the way that you comfort them is to show them there is no sin that's unforgivable, except the sin of unbelief. But unrepentance, but every other sin that we've done, if we're really worried about it, we don't understand the level and the depth of Jesus' love for us.
That's right. Where sin did abound, God's grace did much more abound.
Yeah, that's good. That's
I can't think of the reference, but I know that's always
like
very
hymn.
Comforting to me.
What was it again?
Where sin did abound,
yeah.
God's grace did much more abound. That's King James.
Yes,
version.
Yeah, that's really true, and a lot of people don't recognize that. They don't recognize it because they've got this wrong view of God. So that's really good news from our point of view, I would say. Any other thoughts just to kind of conclude this hymn?
Well, it's a beautiful epiphany hymn. You know, Epiphany, one of the themes of Epiphany is light. You know, Christ is our light. He's the light of the whole world, and...
And it also is the theme that he manifests himself. Because if you just read the Bible, that Jesus is the true Messiah becomes quite ambiguous in a number of places. And that's why you have to have the Word of God that pronounces him as the Messiah. Preaching at your church.
Yes. Welcome to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. We have a Sunday service at 9 a.m. every Sunday, of course, followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school. We're concluding our study on the Gospel of Mark. And if you can't make Sunday, we'd love to have you Saturday evening at 5 p.m. It's essentially the same service. Let's see what else was going to... Oh, we're at 8646 New Sappington Road. We're in Crestwood, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. We would really love to have you. We're a relatively small but very friendly church, and we preach the pure word and administer the sacraments.
And that's Pastor Mark Smith, who will hopefully be with us next Tuesday as we continue our study of the hymn assigned for the Sunday. Tomorrow we'll be talking about God Says He's Bringing in the Kingdom. What is he talking about? That's going to be the subject of our next Law and Gospel. Till then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.